Now, I've recently read a book of Christmas poems. I'm not a big poetry aficionado, but I was reading this alongside a few of my friends, and we were discussing it. And they were sort of like, not these weren't like highbrow poems. This was sort of popular level, like funny, witty sort of poems. I quite enjoyed the book. And one of them, which I thought was great, was this. A really short poem that I'll just read you now. Pity the poor children of today with their calendars stuffed with chocolates. Never to know the thrill of opening a... Oh, sorry, my notes have gone off. Never to know the thrill of opening a small cardboard door and discovering behind it a picture of a bell. And I was trying to describe to my kids that I'm sure I didn't get like a chocolate advent calendar until I was about 13 or 14 or something. And before that, it was just like a thin sheet of card. You're opening a small door. You were chuffed if it was a shepherd behind there or something. And it was really just building the anticipation, counting down to Christmas, rather than the sort of calendars you get today, which you can spend hundreds of pounds and get these beauty ones that have like a different beauty product behind each door. And it's like better than half the presents most of us are getting on Christmas Day. Advent calendars have changed a lot. Now, on that theme, I'm going to do a little advent calendar with you this afternoon where you're going to have be able to choose three of these options for what we talk about this afternoon. Matt's going to bring it up. So we've got number one, Nativity Lobster. Number two, the Santa Slap. Number three, Snowman with a six-pack. Number four, Christmas Camping. Number five, the Choir Boy Cup Final. And number six, two Christmas Dinners. I'm going to leave that there. I haven't quite decided exactly how I'll do it. I might just ask people to choose one and we'll go for it. But I'll leave that there for you to have a think about. If I say your name, like which one are you going to choose, while we read the passage. So it's John chapter 1. It's worth saying here that John speaks a lot in this section about the Word. And when you see the Word there, he's talking about Jesus. It's a way that John's referring to Jesus. So John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.'" So we're going to have a look at that. There's so much in that passage. I'm not going to talk about it all. And in fact, Scott's going to speak about the same passage next week at the carol service. And so he'll be touching on some different areas to me today. I really want to focus on three verses. The first one, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So, which bits of those verses we talk about is over to you. I'm having a look around now to see if anybody seems keen to select one. Darcy, which one do you want to go for?
Nativity Lobster.
My least favourite, probably. No, I'm joking. Right. Matt, you can click on that and it will reveal what we're looking at. In the beginning was the Word. Now, you may have guessed some of these are a bit obscure because they only refer to things that I'm going to tell you about that you won't have come across. Nativity lobster might be one that you know what I'm talking about. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? Love Actually, yeah. So Love Actually, the sort of classic Christmas film. If you haven't seen it, doesn't matter for this. But there's a little moment where a mum's saying to her little girl, she says to her mum, "We've been given the part in the nativity play," and she's like, "Oh yes, what is your part?" And she says, "I'm the lobster." She's like, "All right." And she's like, "The first lobster." And to which the mum says, "Well, there was more than one lobster present at the birth of Jesus." And the girl's outraged and says, "Like, oh, obviously, of course there was." Now I was thinking about this because I read an interview with the woman who was that girl who was the first lobster person. It was now 34 years old. And she said, she's not still in acting, but she said that she gets embarrassed every time people remind her of it and her friends remind her of it every year. She said, "Every Christmas, people still bring Love Actually up to me, and I get a bit awkward because I was such a small part in it. It's become a joke. I clearly peaked at age 11, and there aren't many crustacean-based acting roles going these days. It's a niche skill." Now, that sort of stuff, like lobster present at the birth of Jesus or whatever, is a common sort of thing that you get for modern nativity plays. Now, I went to my last one the other day with Simeon, my youngest, who was in his last year of primary school, and so I'm not likely to be going to those sort of things anytime soon. And you see a lot of what I would call trash, like just random stuff, like a lobster or Elvis turns up or James Bond turns up. It's just like, the story's like an absolute load of rubbish. But the thing is, I don't mind that because that's not what you're going for. You're going there to watch a specific child that has something to do with you and you're just watching what they do. You're not bothered about the story. So I'm fine with them messing with it. But is that what John's done here? Because there's the sort of classic Christmas stories in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, where you've got the wise men coming along in Matthew, you've got the shepherds and angels in the book of Luke. And John's version of the nativity story here, his version of the birth of Jesus, doesn't mention Mary, doesn't mention Joseph or the shepherds or wise men. It does have John the Baptist involved, but he hasn't done this thing of saying, "Oh, I'm just going to like freshen it up a bit by adding a lobster or adding Elvis or adding James Bond." He's just taken a much bigger picture view. He's zoomed out of some of those details, and he's telling the same story from a cosmic, eternal perspective. And he repeatedly talks about Jesus as the Word. This idea of the Word of God is an important theme in the Old Testament. God speaks creation into existence. There's loads of ways that God could have created everything, could have like clicked his fingers, could have done, I don't know, it could be described in loads of different ways. But what he actually does is he speaks it into creation. Speaks it into existence. It says in Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." God also reveals himself. He reveals who he is to us through his word. And that's what you read about in the Old Testament. And often, like it says, like for some of the prophets, it says, like, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he then tells it to the people. And things happen by the power of God's word. It says in Psalm 107, "He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." In fact, God's word is often like personified. It's given the characteristics of a person. It's not this disembodied thing, but it's described as if it's got these characteristics of a person. God's word is something that perfectly represents his will. It's something that is powerful and carries out his intentions, but it's also distinct from him. It goes out from him. Which I think is a similar idea to when we talk about the Father and Son and Spirit as part of the Trinity. When we read about the Word of God, whether we're in the Old Testament or we're here, we should think of Jesus. John's saying that this Word of God that we've heard about, that reveals God to us, that is powerful and effective, that does things, that is Jesus. Says that in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. We talk about the Bible as God's word, and that's true. Jesus is the living word of God. God reveals himself to us most clearly in his living word, Jesus, in the person of Jesus. And so what we need in every situation is to look at Jesus. The entirety of God's, like the written word that we have that we refer to as God's word, points to Jesus. What do you need from God? Well, you need his word. You need him to speak to you. You need Jesus. You need to receive his word, Jesus. Do you need him to do something? Well, you need him to send out his word that's powerful and effective. That's Jesus. You're weighed down by guilt over sin? Well, it's his word, Jesus, that's going to wash you clean. You're fearful about the future? Well, his word, Jesus, has healed them and rescued them from the grave. Just think about that, Psalm 107. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued from the grave. And then we see Jesus coming along, going around, healing people, and then ultimately dying and then raising back from the dead, conquering the grave. And so this Christmas, I think about what we need. I'm not really talking about presents. Maybe you're hoping that you get something that you want, not that you need. But when you're thinking about what you really need in life, what do we need? We need God to speak to us. We need his word. We need Jesus. So that was door number one. In the beginning of the word. What will we go for next? We'll have a look around. Athel's jumping out of his seat here. Go on then, Athel. The abdominal snowman. Is that the one you want, or you were just really pleased with yourself for coming up with that variation on it? We can go with it. Snowman with a six-pack. Okay, right, we'll go for snowman with a six-pack. Now, some of you will know this about me, that I occasionally, in the run-up to Christmas, watch some of those like absolute trashy Christmas movies. You know the sort of story, like big city successful woman who's unlucky in love travels back to her home, small town American home, and like encounters a Christmas tree farm owner who then falls in love. And like, it's those sort of like trashy things. And I often put them on in the background while I'm doing something. And I don't know, I did it as a sort of research project a few years ago for a different talk I was doing, and then I've sort of just, I'm reluctant to say I like it, but I suppose I fall into the category of people who like it. I don't know, I like to have it on anyway. Now, these sort of Christmas films are massively growing in popularity. They were pioneered by the Hallmark Channel in America. The Hallmark Channel pioneered this idea of like specific Christmas movies where not a lot happens. They just feel Christmassy. You know, they're nice to have on. They sort of make you feel in the festive spirit. The Hallmark Channel has churned out more than 40 brand new Christmas movies this year alone. Yeah, 40 plus the, I don't know, 30 something that they did last year, plus the last, like they've just got not unlimited, but they've got a very large amount of them. Now, I was having a look through. Well, I'll just tell you this, actually, before I start going on to them. I saw this statistic. More people, in America this is, more people were watching the Hallmark Channel on the night of the American election than were watching all of the news coverage of the elections combined. Yeah, that's how popular these things are. Now, there was three that stood out to me, because I read through like the sort of press release from the Hallmark Channel about all the new movies that they had coming out this year. There was one called To Have and To Holiday, and this one, when Celeste gets engaged to Jason after just a few months of dating, Celeste's father, Pastor Mark, insists on putting them through a pre-marriage-themed boot camp. Now, what do you think this pre-marriage-themed boot camp includes? It's filled with Christmas-themed challenges. It's, you know, building a gingerbread house, it's making hot chocolate, it's like all the stuff that is in every one of their movies. What about this one, Santa Tell Me? So this is Olivia, a successful interior designer. Well, we've never come across that one before. Who is unlucky in love. There we go. She finds an old letter. This is brilliant, this. She finds an old letter that she received from Santa when she was a child that promised that she would meet the love of her life by this Christmas Eve, like Christmas Eve this year. And it had the information that his name would be Nick. So imagine her surprise when she travels to her hometown for the holidays and meets, no. She meets three different men, all called Nick. And hilarity ensues, and, you know, I haven't watched the movie, but you can see it if you want. There was another one called "Tis the Season to be Irish." Didn't bother with the description for that, but I assume somebody goes to Ireland, unlucky in love, finds the love of their life, that sort of thing. Now, I didn't actually watch any of those because I don't have the Hallmark Channel. That's a hint. Maybe my wife will buy me a subscription for next year. It's not a hint. But I did, and I'm ashamed to admit this, I did watch one of Netflix's version of it called Hot Frosty. Has anybody seen this? Has anybody watched this? Right, a few have. I'll pretend I haven't seen your hands, and we'll just ignore each other in the corridor when we walk past each other. Hot Frosty, essentially, a woman puts a magic scarf on a snowman that comes to life, and they fall in love. That's the overall summary. Now, there was a snowman festival, it seems like, and there was loads of snowmen that looked like your traditional type of snowman. Just so happened, one of them had perfectly sculpted abs, looked like Michelangelo's David sort of statue. That was the one she put the scarf around, and he came to life, and they fell in love. Now, believe it or not, that is the closest thing of all the movies I've mentioned there to the true meaning of Christmas. Because what you've got there is the incarnation of a snowman. You've got a snowman going from snow to flesh. He's taking on flesh, which is exactly what we hear in this section. Because if Matt clicks on that, it will say the Word became flesh. In the word incarnation, you've heard of chili con carne, like with meat, chili with meat. Carne is meat. Sarah, I've lost Sarah now. She's going to be laughing for the rest of the afternoon. At that like tenuous link to the Word becoming flesh. But the incarnation is Jesus taking on meat, taking on flesh. That's what it is. Jesus existed eternally. John's told us that. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. But he added humanity to his nature and he became like us. He was fully God and he's fully man. Jesus didn't just float through life like a detached sort of Jedi monk type thing. He had a physical body. He got hungry, he got tired, he got thirsty, he ate, he slept, he cried, he bled. And when we celebrate Christmas, I want to remember that. It's the Word becoming flesh. It's the incarnation. It's God becoming human. And there's three things that I want us to think about off the basis of that. Firstly, that the physical matters, like the physical world matters. We're not called to sort of like leave this physical world behind and sort of go to a higher spiritual plane. God has created us as physical beings in a physical creation. Our bodies, this world, other people, it all matters to God. Secondly, because Jesus was incarnate, because he took on flesh, he has experienced what you are experiencing. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. It says elsewhere when it calls Jesus our high priest, it says you don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize because we've got somebody who's actually lived our human experience. We're singing a carol, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel just means God with us. It's like Jesus has come into what we experience. It makes a difference. If you've been through something that not everybody has been through something and been through that thing, and then you meet somebody else who's experienced that, it makes such a big difference to talk to somebody who knows what it is that you've been through. And because the Word was made flesh, because of this incarnation of Jesus, Jesus knows what you're going through. And the third thing is that because Jesus was human, but he never sinned, he lived a perfect life, which is something we can never do, then what that means is at the cross, we believe at the cross, Jesus took my sin, he took our sin. Even though he'd never sinned, he took that and suffered the just punishment for that. But it wasn't just that. His perfect record is given to me, is given to you as a Christian. At the cross, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That wouldn't be possible if he hadn't lived that righteous life as a human. So if you're a Christian here this afternoon, you stand before God with Jesus' perfect record. you don't need to cower in shame or in fear. You stand before him with God, Jesus' perfect record. And that's not like we're just hiding under it, like we've put on a disguise of Jesus' righteousness. Our sins have been washed away and we've become his righteousness in the same way that he became our sin. So on those three things, I'm moving on from the snowman with a six-pack. But just on those three things, something to think about for this Christmas. Firstly, this Christmas, like because the physical world matters, we can enjoy the physical celebrations. It's not more spiritual to like drift above the sort of everyday joys of life. We can enjoy the gifts that God's given. Secondly, Jesus knows what it is to live our experience. And this Christmas might be really difficult for you. And remember that your God knows what it is like to suffer pain, to be betrayed, to grieve, to be lonely, and whatever it is, like you've got Jesus, he's our Emmanuel, God with us, he's with you in it. And thirdly, this Christmas, remember that you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And that's a joy that transcends this time of year. Yeah, we can enjoy all the celebrations now. But we'll be sort of moving on from that in January and getting on with something else. Whereas this clothing in Jesus' righteousness, that's permanent joy. And I will just say, maybe for you this afternoon, like you want to receive that for the first time. It may be that you've been thinking about where you stand with Jesus and what you think of Jesus. And it might be that today's the time that you want to say, actually, yes, I want to receive Jesus' forgiveness for my sins and receive this righteousness. And if that's you, like you can do that today. You don't have to wait for a special occasion. Pray and ask God to receive his forgiveness. And then speak to somebody about it. Speak to me or Scott or whoever it is you know from Grace Church. Okay, we've done two, so we're going to do one more. We've got the Santa Slap, Christmas Camping, Choir Boy Cup Final, two Christmas dinners. We'll do a vote here. We'll do a vote. So hands up for the Santa Slap. I mean, you don't have to put your hand up for any of them, right? There's a few going up for the Santa Slap. Christmas Camping. Three. I'm sorry, you're not going to get the Christmas Camping. Choir Boy Cup Final. Oh, there's a few there. That might be equal to it. Two Christmas dinners. Oh, I don't know. It's too close, right? Okay. I don't know what to... Right, okay. Timothy, what are you going for?
The Santa Slap.
Okay, the Santa Slap it is. Right. Look, if yours was one of the ones that hasn't come up, like, you know what I'm going to be speaking on next year because it's written now. So just come back in December whenever I'm speaking next year, it'll be fine. Right, the Santa Slap. So this is about St. Nicholas, right? St. Nicholas it was a bishop in modern-day Turkey, what is now Turkey. He lived like 300-ish years after Jesus. And a lot of legends have sprung up about St. Nicholas over the years. And my favourite, which you may not be aware of, is about his own baptism, which was as a baby. He was, I think, 8 days old or something like that. And I say legends, you'll understand what I mean. Now, I believe that miracles can happen. I just don't think this one did. Because apparently at his baptism, as the leader of the church sort of sprinkled him with water, at 8 days old, he stood up and pronounced a blessing on everyone present. That is apparently something that is written about St. Nicholas. There's loads of legends have sprung up to him. We don't really know much about him. But there's one fact that is known about him, which he was present at the Council of Nicaea. Now, this council was a meeting of sort of church leaders that they were sort of discussing this idea that had come up where that some people that were trying to convince others that Jesus wasn't fully divine. That Jesus wasn't God, that there was a time when Jesus hadn't existed. Now, this went on for quite a long time, and St. Nicholas became so enraged by it that he eventually got up and just slapped the guy. Arius was the guy who was given this point of view that Jesus wasn't fully divine, and just slapped Arius in the face. St. Nicholas thought that Jesus being God and man was very, very important. And so I ran out of time to find it for you, but there is a classic meme of like Santa just slapping somebody and saying, Santa, delivering presents and slapping heretics in the face since 300 AD or whatever. Now, this idea of Jesus being fully divine was very important to St. Nicholas, and it's very important to us as Christians. It's that first verse in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Comes up again in verse 18. The one and only Son, who is himself God. Jesus is God. He's not just someone sent from God. He's not just an angel. He's not just a great man. He's not just a king. He is God. That belief is unique to Christianity, that we are saying that this person is God. It's offensive to Jews. It's offensive to Muslims. It's offensive to Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm sure it's offensive to a lot of people. It's what makes the Christmas story so mind-blowing. Because I've just spoke about, you know, that Jesus took on flesh. He was fully human, but he was also fully God. Now, the word God can mean very different things to different people. And often if I'm in a conversation, so I don't believe in God, I often try and ask a bit about, like, what is the God that they mean that they don't believe in? Because often it's not necessarily the God that we see revealed in the Bible. But that's also true for some. Oh, yeah, I do believe in God. Well, what does that mean? Because the word God can mean so many different things. Who or what is the God that you're thinking about? Well, when I'm saying it here, when we're saying it here at Grace Church, when we're saying God, it's very specific. It's not vague at all. What kind of God is it that we believe in? Well, it's Jesus. If you're not a Christian, if you're somebody who's just exploring what you think about Jesus, you're welcome here. We've always had people as part of Grace Church who are exploring those questions, and it's great to ask those questions, and we love to have you here. And what I'll just say is, if that's you, there's loads of like cultural baggage and human traditions that have built up around Christianity. What you'll need to do, if what you're trying to work out what you think about it, is leave that stuff. Leave that stuff for later and start by exploring the very center of it, which is the person of Jesus. Now, I believe that Christianity makes logical sense and that there are good answers to the sort of difficult questions that we come up against in life. I believe that we can have a personal experience of God. I believe that the wisdom contained in the Bible offers the best and most enjoyable way for us to live. I believe that there's hope for us after death. But the primary reason that I'm a Christian is that I find the person of Jesus totally compelling. There's a bit in the story of the life of Jesus where he says something that the crowd don't like, and a lot of the crowd who were following him walk away at that point. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Are you going to go his way as well?" And Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's how I feel. Once you've seen the person of Jesus, where else are you going to go? There's no one more compelling. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, are you following a system of beliefs or are you following a person? You know, if Jesus is not God, then everything is left to you or to me. The message of the Bible becomes something about like advice and instructions about what we should be doing, rather than news about who God is, who Jesus is, what he's done, and what's been done for me. If I'm just approaching Jesus as a wise teacher, then I've put myself in the place of God because I'm deciding what's wise and what isn't. Because Jesus is God, you can be confident that every sin has been completely dealt with on the cross. Not just advice about how to do better and like live a better life in 2025. You can live with confidence knowing that all of your sin has been completely dealt with on the cross, including the sins that you've yet to commit in 2025. There's nothing excluded. There's no one excluded. Because Jesus is God, you can experience the freedom of being fully known and still loved. You've got nothing to fear and hide. Because Jesus is God, you're not just gambling on the future. You're headed to somewhere that he has already gone. The correct response to Jesus, recognizing Jesus as God, is to bow down in worship. There's occasions where the disciples get a glimpse, you know, when Jesus walks on water and he calms a storm and Peter just falls down at his feet. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He's walking around with Jesus every day pretty much. He just gets a glimpse of Jesus' divinity and he's like on his knees before him. It's like after Jesus being resurrected, there's a famous story about Thomas, who's become known as Doubting Thomas for this reason, because he doubts that Jesus is alive. And he says, oh, I'd need to feel the wounds in his hands and his side to know it's him. And then Jesus does appear to him and does ask him to touch his wounds. And Thomas's response is, he falls down in worship. He says, my Lord and my God. Like the wise men are getting it right. Even when Jesus is a baby, they come and they kneel and they offer the gifts to Jesus. The correct response to Jesus as God is to bow down in worship. And so I would say this Christmas, like I would encourage you to bow down. Like that might be literally, you know, you might need to get on your knees like at home and just bow down before him. It might just be figuratively, but we need to bow down in worship to Jesus. That's the correct response to him being God. I'm going to finish here. Let me just scroll past the other ones that we haven't done. I'm just going to finish with verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. There's an example of Roman graffiti from, I don't know, a few years after Jesus was born, maybe 100 or so years after it. And it's got a man bowing down to a cross that has a man on it with the head of a donkey. And it's got an inscription that says, Alexamenos worships his God. And this is graffiti that somebody has written to mock this guy, Alexamenos, who's presumably become a Christian, and they're saying, oh, he's worshiping a donkey on a cross. This is laughable. You could imagine them saying the same sort of thing about the manger scene. Like, oh, somebody worshiping their God. Their God's like a little baby. What sort of God is that? Now, the people who wrote that graffiti are closer to getting it than many people are celebrating Christmas today, because they understood that what was at the center of it was Jesus. He's worshiping this guy who died on a cross as God. That's laughable. But they understood that that was what it was about. It was about Jesus. This verse here says, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. God's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. As we've said, fully God, fully man, taking on flesh and dwelling among us. It's full of grace and truth, it says in one of the bits that we haven't covered. Like, there's loads of stuff going on at this time of year. Like, I was got halfway through December already. I have no idea. It seems to have, like, blinked and we've got halfway through. But I just want to urge you, absolutely urge you, to do whatever it takes to give yourself time this Christmas, give yourself time and opportunity to turn your attention to Jesus through reading the Bible, through prayer, through music, through discussion, whatever it is. I just urge you to give yourself the opportunity to do that. Whether you're a Christian or not, the most valuable thing you can do in your life, and certainly this Christmas, is to turn your attention to him. George Muller, who's a person who ran orphanages in England in the 1800s, said that the first and most important duty of his day was to get his heart happy in God. Like, he had loads of stuff going on, but he said, oh, the first thing I need to do is make sure that my soul is happy in God. My heart is happy in God at the start of the day. That's your first and my first and most important duty this Christmas. Get your heart happy in God. We do that by fixing our gaze on Jesus, the eternal Word of God made flesh, who's full of grace and truth. Let's pray.